From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This last petition implies how vulnerable we are in our Christian lives. In fact, this last petition teaches us that our normal prayer life should include a praying for spiritual protection. This particular petition invokes emotion in me from a pastoral perspective, because now, after almost 30 years of ministry activity, I've observed very clearly how vulnerable we are.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Lead Us Not into Temptation. The Lord's Prayer contains a famous petition, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation comes to us in many different forms, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It attacks us where we are weak and vulnerable, and threatens to seduce us away from the Lord into sin. At the same time, testing comes to us from the Lord for a very different purpose. God brings trials, adversity, and testing into our lives to strengthen our faith, grow us toward spiritual maturity, and teach us to rely more fully on Him. How can we resist and overcome the temptation that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil? And how can we learn to view trials and testing as opportunities to grow in Christ and draw closer to the Lord? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace. We've entitled, Lead Us Not into Temptation, Part 1.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin at verse 9 and read through 13, where we find the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that your name would be hallowed, that you would be regarded as holy, and that your kingdom would be established both now and in the future. And as we think about this last petition in the Lord's Prayer, we ask that you would protect us, give us increasingly a desire for you and for your word, and that we would be a people who live progressively and more fully to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll pick up again this morning where we left off. And in our study of the Lord's Prayer, we have now come to the last of the six petitions, which is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've observed that the first three petitions have a focus toward God, and the last three have a focus toward us and toward our needs. This last petition implies how vulnerable we are in our Christian lives. In fact, this last petition teaches us that in our normal prayer life, it should include a praying for spiritual protection. This particular petition invokes emotion in me from a pastoral perspective, because now, after almost 30 years of ministry activity, I've observed very clearly how vulnerable we are. I'm not really that old, and yet I'm old enough to have watched men and women profess to know Christ and fall into every type of sin imaginable. I've seen several people that I would never have dreamed would have fallen into severe sin, and enter into deep spiritual problems and have tremendous shipwreck in their personal lives concerning their faith and walk with God. When you see that happen, it should make you stop and reflect on how vulnerable you are and how dependent we are upon God's grace and protection in our lives on a daily basis. Now, this brings two things vividly into mind. First, no one is above falling into devastating sin. We see in the Bible numerous examples of that, from David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of the Uriah, to Peter presenting himself that I am the super disciple who would never betray you, Jesus. All these other disciples might fall away, but Jesus, you must know me after all this time that I never will. And of course, before the night was out, he had betrayed him three times as Jesus predicted he would. We see Peter later, after even taking the gospel to Cornelius' household, having a divine revelation from God for the Gentiles to come into the church, when some of the Judaizers, the circumcision party, came from Jerusalem at Antioch, withdrawing and separating himself, to the point that Paul said, I had to rebuke him publicly before everyone because he was to be blamed. The second point is that we need to pray daily for protection from God and to have a proper application of the means of grace in our own lives. I want us to examine the two aspects of this petition and then consider some practical points in our lives of guarding our hearts. First, we ask God not to lead us into temptation. Well, that phrase may sound strange to our ears. We think, well, what does this mean? James 1:13 certainly makes it clear that God does not tempt anyone. As we just read, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Well, what is the focus of this petition? Well, the word translated as temptation occurs 21 times in the New Testament, and in 20 of those occurrences, it has the idea of testing or a trial. So we could think of the petition as praying, don't allow us to come under the force of sin that will overpower us. And it is interesting that a Jewish evening prayer at the time of Jesus expresses the same idea. That prayer reads, lead me not into the power of transgression, and bring me not into the power of sin, and not into the power of iniquity, and not into the power of temptation, and not into the power of anything shameful. Essentially, there was a Jewish prayer praying to God for protection from the sins that surround us and can bring devastation into our lives. Some commentators have speculated that that evening prayer was well known by Jesus and his original hearers, and I don't think that's an outlandish speculation. It certainly expresses the idea of the first part of this petition. When we pray this petition, we are praying that God would preserve us, would protect us from satanic attack, from our own hearts, from the deceit of sin, and all the things that would come into our lives that would cause us to make serious bad decisions and sins against God. J.C. Ryle, the very conservative and Anglican bishop of about 100 years ago, wrote a little book on prayer. It's a very fine little work. And in that book, he pleaded with Christian people not to enter into a day without praying that God would protect them from overwhelming temptation. He cited several instances of various Christians' failure and sin, and how in their own reflection on their failure, they noted that they had neglected to pray for God to protect them. A valuable book dealing with ministry, which I have especially appreciated in my own life, is the little work, The Memoirs of Robert Murray McShane. Andrew Bonar, his good friend, took his journals, edited personal names out of them, and published the work. You may remember that McShane lived in early 19th century Scotland and died at age 29 from a lung disease. But even though he died so young, at the same age as David Brainerd, a missionary of the Indians in America in the colonial period, Even though he died so young, he left an incredible impact on that region in Scotland. He was tremendously used by God in his personal ministry, and his journals are powerful. Charles Spurgeon, in fact, said he had read it over 100 times and said that every minister should have copied his journals in his personal library for regular reflection. So that gives you an idea of the impact of that particular little work. It's in our church library if you'd like to read it, by the way. One statement of McShane relates closely to this petition. In talking about his own personal life, he said, "I purpose to see the face of no man each day until I've seen the face of God." That I'm not going to enter into the day until I've had a time with God in prayer and the reading of His Word and reflection of worship. That statement was made in the context of this understanding of how easy it is to sin in our words, our attitudes, our motives, and how utterly dependent we are on God on a daily basis to protect us from temptation and give us the power to live to His glory. Now, this petition is not a prayer that we would never have any temptation, but rather that we would be able to stand in the face of it. In fact, since the idea of trial and testing is strongly communicated in the Greek word for temptation in this petition, the pattern from Scripture is that we will experience various trials and testings as a normal part of Christian living. In fact, the Scriptures declare that if you're truly a Christian, then you identify with Christ and His sufferings, and that God uses those trials to conform you into the image of Christ. In the book of James, just before James wrote the passage we read earlier concerning God not tempting us, in the first section of James 1 in verses 2 and 3, he said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you enter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Seems like a strange statement. You'd say, consider it all joy, brethren, whenever you enter into hardship and trials and attacks. But why? Because God uses those things in such a way to shape and mold His people. We see this idea repeatedly set forth in the New Testament that not only do we participate in Christ's glory as His people in union with Him, but we also have fellowship with His sufferings. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 speaks of this. In verses 9 and 10, verse 9 is one of those great statements concerning our justification. He says, "And I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." He said, "Here I am righteous before God because of Christ's righteousness credited to me." In verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." Certainly we can get excited about that idea of knowing Him and the power of His resurrection, but not as many Christian people get as excited about sharing in His sufferings. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, Paul speaks about some things that have been granted to us. Our faith being given to us as a gift from God. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." We rejoice in the fact that faith is a gift from God that is sovereignly given to us when we are called and brought into His family in salvation. But we don't usually get as excited about suffering for His sake. But think how many Christians down through the history of the church has suffered for Christ. Probably half of my class in Ukraine has suffered for their faith. One of our graduates told me that she grew up in a Christian home, and she wrote a very good paper, and she was said, "It was a challenge for me because I'd never had the opportunity to study academically. Since it was known that my family was a Christian family, we were not allowed to go into higher education. Anyone that was known to be a Christian could not go into a university education in the Soviet Union. In Revelation chapter 6, there is a picture of those who've been slain for their testimony before the altar of God in verses 9 through 11. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging the blood of those who dwell on the earth, our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It's not an improper prayer. They are glorified saints in heaven. They are praying to God for justice, the retributive justice. Verse 11, And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. Notice that there are those whose divine calling before God is to suffer and to die for Christ, to give witness to the gospel with their blood. They should rest a little while longer until the full number of their fellow servants who are to be killed as they have been is fulfilled. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul speaks about the sufferings that they endure. In verses 6 and following, For God who said, Light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we had this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. Knowing that he who raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He talks about the pressures and the persecutions and the struggles he's had in ministry and his missionary task. In verse 17, he calls them momentary light afflictions. He said these momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now later, Paul describes in chapter 11 some of those momentary light afflictions. In verse 23 and following, he speaks very sarcastically, rebuking those who were arrogant at Corinth. He said, Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? These are the things that Paul calls momentary light afflictions. I've been beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, cast aside, in danger everywhere I go. Little momentary light things. Nothing you could even compare with glory. Of course, I've often thought in reading this, I can do without some of those types of momentary light afflictions. But Paul often makes that idea that the things that we suffer, the things we endure through Christ, are not even worthy to be compared with eternity. For example, in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." Perhaps you've heard it said, and I know I often have, you'll hear evangelists say, "Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. All your problems will be over." Have you heard that kind of thing? I want to yell and say, no! In fact, life becomes more complicated after you come to Christ, because now you're aware of sin in ways that you never considered before. In terms of trials and struggles, it's usually when we're outside of Christ that we don't think about them or have them. And if we do, we don't think about them in any type of eternal perspective. It's unusual when we don't have them in our Christian lives. God is at work to change us, and we identify with Christ in His humiliation. The Scriptures are plain that at this time in redemptive history, we identify with Jesus' state of humiliation with a vision and sure hope toward the fact that in the future we participate in His glory. As Paul said, the glory that is be revealed in us cannot even be compared with the things we suffer now. However, even though that is a reality in our Christian living, we are to pray that we would not succumb or be overwhelmed. And we can pray this with confidence because of the promise of God that He will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 14. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." He goes on, "So therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry," and he begins to give ethical exhortations. Here is a warning given to watch our hearts. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." People can become spiritually proud, think that they've arrived spiritually, and think, well, nothing can touch me anymore. He said, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." God is faithful. He does not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can endure and provides a way of escape. That last phrase is important. Part of this petition, the Lord's Prayer, is that we would see and take the way of escape at times in our lives. Sometimes that way of escape is to flee from a particular circumstance. Other times the way of escape is a constant attention to the means of grace, so that we are not in a depleted condition spiritually. It also means having an awareness of our vulnerability and not being arrogant or proud concerning our spiritual strength. This petition in the Lord's Prayer should reflect an ongoing dynamic in our prayer lives, that we confess we are profoundly weak and liable to fall and constantly need God's enabling power. Do you have that self-awareness in your life? Do you understand that the only way you stand, the only way you can persevere in your Christian life is by the preservation and keeping of God? Are prayers of protection and strength against sin a regular part of your prayer life? The second clause of this petition prays that God would deliver us from evil. Some translations catch the idea of this well when they translate "deliver us from the evil one," referring to Satan. This emphasizes the point that there is a real person of the devil and his fallen angels. Scripture warns us to be on guard against the wiles of the devil. Jesus had real personal confrontation with the devil and demons. We are warned in the New Testament to guard against the schemes of Satan and his host. When a person denies that reality, they can be vulnerable to attack from an enemy they are not guarding against.
We must resist and overcome the temptation that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil, while learning to view divine testing as opportunities to grow in Christ and draw closer to the Lord. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Lead Us Not Into Temptation. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Mogi Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Lead Us Not Into Temptation. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.